So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at Paul's callings to the Ephesian believers concerning their responsibilities now that they are new believers before the Lord, and the challenges of verses 25 through to 32 can really be summed up as follows. Now that you've been saved by grace, you should live a life that's consistent with who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying. When God saves us as sinners, we are immediately changed by the power of God. Verse 22 talks about putting off the old man. That's the old life of sin. And verse 24 talks about putting on the new man. That new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness. This is an idea that Paul develops all throughout his letters. It's clearly taught in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Where Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So when we are saved, we become a new creature. Or if you prefer, a new creation. We are born again, as the Savior told Nicodemus. The old life of sin ends, and a new life of righteousness and holiness begins. Paul likes to use that expression, in Christ. If any man be in Christ. It's one of his favorite expressions. He uses it over 130 times in the course of his letters. So when the Bible says that we are in Christ, it means that all that we are, all that pertains to us, is now to be lived out within the sphere of Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ surrounds us, and we are in Him. And when we think about our position in Christ, with regards then to our daily walk, it reminds us that every step that we take, everything that we do, every word that we speak, is in our relationship to Jesus Christ. So every action, every thought, every deed should be considered in light of who we are and whose we are. And because we are in Christ, ever in His presence, His influence and His will should conform our lives to that which is well-pleasing before God. So if we are in Him, our lives should demonstrate that fact. And we've looked at this over the last few weeks. We looked at verse 25 that dealt with our truth-telling. We're not to put away lying and speak every man truth. We looked at it last time with regards to our anger. Be angry and sin not. Today we're going a little step further to verse 28. And here's another area of our life that should be transformed now that we are in Christ. Let him that stole steal no more. So the first thing we find here, there is a prohibition. There's something that we are not allowed to do. Paul's saying that those who have a new life in Christ, that old life is gone, and if you used to steal in that old life before you were a Christian, don't steal anymore. You should get your money the right way, by working for it. In fact, the last time I preached from this text, and many years ago, but I think it may still be in sermon audio somewhere, I took as the title of my message, Wrong Ways to Get Money. And I included not only stealing, but we talked about things such as gambling and other ways. But we're going to stick closer to the text this morning. Paul's saying, if you used to steal before you were a Christian, don't do it anymore. Proverbs 13 and verse 11 says that wealth gained by vanity or by dishonesty shall be diminished. but he that gathereth by labours shall increase. So Paul has in mind an image, if you like, a man who before he came to Christ for salvation just used to take whatever it was that he fancied or thought that he needed. But now that he is a new creature in Christ, that repentance has come and faith in the Saviour, his life is completely transformed, and he that used to steal, steals no more. Previously, he had no scruples whatsoever of taking something that belonged to someone else. Didn't cost him a thought. He was lazy, he was greedy, didn't want to put in the long hours and work for it, when he could just so easily offer to himself what's sometimes known as a five-finger discount and just take what belonged to someone else and, well, now it's his. He wants what others had and labored for, but he didn't want to put the effort in himself. He wanted the finer things of life and wanted to fulfill all of his selfish desires that he could have all of these nice things, but he didn't want to work for them. And so he took them. And he thought nothing at all about what his actions did or the cost to his victory. Evidently, stealing was a real problem in society in Paul's day. It was perhaps easier for some to get by or to make a living by taking from others than it was for them to go out and work for it themselves. Some things haven't really changed in that regard. It may not surprise you to learn that stealing is still a big problem in our society. I looked at some figures during the week and retail crime. Things such as shoplifting and robbery and vandalism costs Australian businesses $9 billion every year. The estimated cost of identity crime, someone taking your identity, taking out credit cards in your name, hacking into your bank account, whatever it might be, costs, and these figures are a few years old, $3.1 billion every year. I suspect that number has gone up recently. And I know for some people it's only moving figures about on a computer screen out of one screen onto another from their bank, your bank account to theirs and to them. It's a victimless crime. It's only numbers being moved on a computer screen. But let me assure you that if and when it ever happens to you, you will not think yourself to be victimless when you see your bank account reduced down to zero and all that you've worked for gone because someone took your identity. And part of the problem is we are what's known sometimes as an entitlement society. And we've been trained or conditioned to live with our hands out expecting everything that we want, and people don't want to work for it anymore. Many want the government to give them everything that they could possibly want or need. But let me remind you of something. The government has no money, except what they take by way of taxes from hard-working people. And the people don't stop to think that when the government hands them money, they've taken it from someone else to give it to you. Those who refuse to work, who live on government handouts, well, it's not what the Bible conditions us for. I realize that there are times when we all need help. I'm not referring to those circumstances at all. I'm referring to those who refuse to work, those who are too lazy to work, those who will not go out and make an honest living. Paul says in the Word of God, so it comes with all the authority from on high, let him that stole steal no more. Of course, we're all guilty of it, some form or another. Pocketing the extra change that we're handed by the clerk when he gives us back our change when we've purchased something. We've already talked about shoplifting. I hope you're not guilty of that. But what about that income you fail to report to the ATO? What about that insurance claim that you filed and all the details weren't just maybe exactly as it happened? What about that debt that you failed to pay, that money you haven't returned? That lawnmower that's sitting in your garage that belongs to someone else that you promised to give back, but it's been sitting there for 12 months now, and, well, they haven't asked for it, so maybe you just keep it. Part of the problem today is we fail to recognize theft for what it really is. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but last week or the week before, I was reading one of the papers of a young Australian woman, 24 years of age. She had accumulated $75,000 in debt. She had two bank loans and credit cards that were maxed out, and she had no way to repay them. She had spent all of the money on overseas holidays and shopping trips, and decided when she couldn't any longer pay the bank loans and the credit cards that she would declare bankruptcy. And had her debts cancelled. And when she was interviewed about it, she blamed the banks for her situation. She noted that the bank had given her what she said was a ridiculous amount of money. And she was surprised just how quickly she managed to spend it. But her debt, just forget about paying that back. Perhaps, I suspect the way we're all guilty of theft in one way or another is theft before God. Malachi 3 verse 8 asks the question, will a man rob God? You think, who would be guilty of such a thing as robbing God? And yet, ye have robbed me, God said. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And sometimes we wonder as churches why we do not enjoy the presence and the power of God to the fullest extent that we might be expecting it. Could it be because we have robbed God of our time, of our tithe, of our efforts, of our talents? Have we refused to give to God those things that He expects us to return to Him with thankfulness with? It seems almost surprising to me that the Lord would have to point these things out through the words of Paul, that He expects those who are saved to be different in the life that they live. The old sinful life must not be allowed to follow us into the new life. The actions and the characteristics of the old man when he was still in his sin must not be the same actions and characteristics of the new man now that he is in Christ. The general principle, if I can put it this way, is that since we are saved, we are expected to live like we are saved. If the Lord truly has changed us, then live that way. There is a prohibition here. Let him that stole, steal no more. With the prohibition, a pointing out of the problem, there's also a prescription. Here's something that will help. Rather than stealing, the Word of God says, rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good. Instead of living by dishonest means, the believer is to labor to earn his keep and provide for his family. Instead of giving ourselves to that which is evil and sinful, we are to give ourselves to that which is good. And God's plan for humanity is that those who are able to work should work. You should work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, here's someone who's deliberately made a decision, I'm not going to work, not because I can't, but because I don't want to. If any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then, that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The church is expected to withdraw fellowship from those who are too lazy to work and provide for their own needs and that of their family. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, the word of God says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. These verses teach us that we are responsible before God to work and to provide for the needs of our household. We are responsible for those that are closest to us, our spouses, our children, our parents. In cases where there's sickness and other things that prevent us from being able to work, in those cases we make exceptions and we must provide help for the needs of those who are truly in need. We have an obligation to care for those whom God has placed within the sphere of our lives. But the general principle is, if you can work, you should work. And one of the things that I've heard, probably since I was saved, I've heard people talk about work as being part of the curse. You know, the fall in the Garden of Eden. This idea that work is part of our lives because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. You know what it actually says in Genesis chapter 2, before Adam and Eve ever fell into sin at all? The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden and told him to dress it and to keep it. That's Genesis 2 and verse 15. Before the fall of man, Adam and Eve were working and laboring in the garden for God. Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing given to us by the Lord. When sin entered the world, it brought with it the idea of weariness and toil and earning our bread by the sweat of our brow. That's where the curse comes in, but the work itself is blessed of God. The Lord put it this way in Genesis 3 and 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. It's not work that was cursed. It was the toil of work. After the flood, part of that curse was removed. We read in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, after Noah came out of the ark and offered a sacrifice, that the Lord smelled the sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither again will I smite everything living as I have done. Man has worked the ground, and it has yielded its bounty and its crops to feed man and his family. The same is true today. Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing, to have strength and ability and soundness of mind and talents and gifts. These are things that are given to us from the Lord. Yes, there will be times that we will grow weary in our work. And there will be times that we will undoubtedly want an easier life. And there may be times that you'll want to look for a new occupation. Those things are fine, as long as you remember that we are commanded to work, it's a blessing to be able to do so. And as we labour, we are doing that which the Lord has appointed to us. Rather, let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good. It seems that the Lord is not only in favour of us working, but he's in favour of us working hard. Labour to the point of exhaustion. The Bible teaches us that we should adopt a good work ethic. There used to be a thing described as the Protestant work ethic. Those who were truly converted to Christ, that it so transformed their life that even their day-to-day work and labor was transformed. And there was that Protestant work ethic where you would come and you would give an hour's work for an hour's pay. You weren't trying to cheat your boss or your employer. You gave him all that he needed, and you received a fair wage in exchange. And one of the noted characteristics of a genuine conversion is a strong work ethic. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Thus, from the youngest of us to the oldest of us, your grades in school should show significant improvement if you truly have a redeemed heart, because you're putting in all the effort that you can. We should recognize that whatever our work might be, whatever our employment, since we are God's workmanship, whatever we do is spiritual in nature. We recognize our labor is a gift from the Lord, and we use it as an opportunity to glorify him. We haven't quite got to chapter 6 in Ephesians yet. Let me read ahead for you in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, in fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We work as unto the Lord. The job that you have been given is your platform to glorify the Savior, to serve him from the heart. God has promised to bless such labors. So the whole point of the second part of verse 28 is that we who are saved should be different. Before we met the Savior, we gave ourselves over to the will of the flesh and of the devil. Now that we've been converted, we've given ourselves over to the Lord. Before we were saved, we used to put our mind and our efforts and our body towards sinful use. But now that we're saved, we give ourselves mind and body and soul to do the things that honor the Lord. We recognize that our bodies are a temple, and the Holy Ghost is within us. And therefore we glorify the Lord in our bodies, which are the Lord's. So there is a prohibition, let him that stole steal no more. There is a prescription, work with your hands the things which is good. And then there is a proposition put to you, that he may have to give to him that needeth. This final part of the verse speaks of a secondary reason why we should want to work. Primary reason is that we're saved, and a changed life manifests itself in a new way of living. The second reason is that we work with our hands so that we might have resources not only to provide for our own families, but also to help others who find themselves in need. You see the transformation that Paul's talking about here. He says, before, when you stole, you were only interested in yourself. You're only manifesting your own selfishness. When we steal, we are serving ourselves. I'm taking this because I want it. However, when we work, and we've labored, and we've earned, and we've provided for ourselves and our families, then when we have access to be able to give to others, we're demonstrating a tremendous fact here that God has so worked in our heart that he's reversed the selfishness that used to say me, 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 and now we recognize that there are others around us that we could possibly help. So instead of taking from others, we're now giving to others. And that's a radical transformation that has taken place in our life. It's a total change of attitude towards possessions. It used to be, it's yours, but I want it, so I'm going to take it. Now, I have it, and if you need it and I can help you, I'm willing to give it to you. It's a complete reversal. Change of heart. We have labored to acquire and we freely give it to help meet the needs of others who perhaps need it more than we do. And giving to those around us is a demonstration of the love of God working in us and through us in order to touch others with that same glory and grace that we ourselves have received. That's why we read from 1 John 3 this morning. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whosoever has this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If God has truly saved you, John's saying, and you see a brother in Christ that's in need, and yet you shut off your compassion from him, you don't help him even though you can, how can you truly say that the love of God is in you? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. We minister to others in the same way that God ministered to us in grace. Here's how James put it. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, yet notwithstanding ye give them not of those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and thou hast works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show my faith by my works. If you turn to that person in need and tell them to be warmed and filled, and yet don't give them clothes or food, it's only empty words. We honour the Lord by doing what he tells us to do. We prove our love to him by keeping his commandments. And he has given us this commandment in Luke chapter 14. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. Why? For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Give to those that are in need. Why? Because they are in need, and have no means to provide for themselves. Paul set himself up as an example in this very thing in Acts chapter 20 and verse 33. He said, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul, by his own life, proved the genuineness of his faith, laboring with his own hands to provide for his needs and for those that were with him. When we do those things, we honour the Lord, and we prove that we're saved. And the reality of our salvation that we want to talk about to others will be seen in the way that we live our lives. We'll demonstrate it by our turning away from the old life of sin. We'll demonstrate it by displaying a new life that does those things that are right and pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And we'll demonstrate it by loving others and being a help and a blessing to them. That's the essence of the verse before us this morning. And I suspect that you are as challenged by it as what I am. And if that's the case, can I encourage you to bring the matter to the Lord and ask Him to help us to honour the principles that are behind this verse, that the old life of sin will be left well behind, that the new life in Christ will be ever increasing, and that we would have opportunities to demonstrate our love and our faith in Christ even by the way that we conduct ourselves before others. And may the Lord help us. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. May the Lord write these words upon our heart and help us to live them out for the glory of his name. Amen.